That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. If you will, let's open our Bibles again this evening to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Last Wednesday we looked at the first six verses in this chapter, and we saw the sum. If you notice back in verse 1 of chapter 8, where the apostle said, This is the sum of what he had been teaching and writing about, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. This is the sum. And he gives five truths that summarizes what he had taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And the last one of the five in that summary, in verse 6, he said, Our great high priest is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. Now remember, he is writing to Hebrews, that is to Jewish people, Jewish believers, whose fathers, now remember, whose fathers, whose ancestors, the prophets of old had prophesied of this better covenant that was established upon better promises. And he quotes in these verses which we've just read, he quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Keep your places here, but look back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's see the prophecy as it was given. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And remember, Jeremiah was the prophet who prophesied up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away captive of the Israelites into Babylon, and he lived on past there for some time. But notice the prophecy here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. As I was preparing these notes for the message tonight, looking back here at this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, I could not help but notice, if you notice in verse 22 of this chapter, chapter 31 of Jeremiah, it is here in verse 22 that God foretold also of something that would be done in the earth, a new thing. And it was, of course, the birth of Christ, a man born of a virgin, a man born who was not the seed of a man, but the seed of the woman, a new thing. Notice that in verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Never been done before, never been done since. A new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Isn't it amazing that in this chapter that told about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who God had said from the very beginning would come to bruise or crush the head of the serpent, that it's in this same context that we find this new covenant prophecy that Paul quotes, or the writer of Hebrews rather, quotes in our text tonight. And it's almost word for word, the quotation here in Hebrews chapter 8 with that prophecy in Hebrews, or in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now tonight, I want to divide the message into two parts. The first part, I want to call our attention to three things about this new covenant. Three things about this new covenant. And then, secondly, let's look at the four promises of the new covenant. Three things about the new covenant that we are told here in Hebrews chapter 8. The first thing is the new covenant is made with the house of Israel. You notice that in verse 10, here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, and it reads the same as it did there in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel. But notice in verse 8, and this was also in that prophecy, behold, the days come, Hebrews 8 and verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel. But in both places, first of all, God said with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, when Jeremiah prophesied, the house of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians, taken away out of their land. So this new covenant tells about the reunification of the two parts of national Israel, both Israel, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. But more importantly, this new covenant concerns the reunification or the unification of all believers, not just those who were of national Israel, not those who were just the physical descendants of Abraham, but of all believers. This covenant is made with the spiritual Israel. Now, in the New Testament, I say this covenant was made with all believers, because we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those national divisions have been done away with. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. There's one Savior, and one body. He has one body, one church, and all who are saved are members of this one body of which he's the head. So this covenant, when we read it's made with the house of Israel, it's speaking about spiritual Israel. It's not talking about the natural descendants of Abraham. And if you remember, when God made promise to Abraham, he took him out and he showed him the stars, and he said his seed would be as the stars, and also his seed would be as the sand by the seashore. And that may well remind us that there was a spiritual seed that was promised to Abraham, a spiritual seed, as well as an earthly seed. The spiritual seed, of course, is the seed of Christ. But I want you to look at two other places here to bring this together so that this is clear in our minds, that when we read this new covenant was made with the house of Israel, it's speaking about you. It's speaking about me. It's speaking about all believers, all of God's children. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, Paul is writing to believers, children of God, who were by nature Gentiles, by nationality, I should say. They were Gentiles. Verse 11, he said, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." In other words, you're called uncircumcised. You are a Gentile. You're called that by those who are circumcised. That is the Jews. That was the sign, right, of the covenant that God made with Abraham, circumcision. But Paul is telling these believers, at that time you were without Christ, lost, on the way to hell, without Christ. And that's the condition of every man and woman when we come into this world. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Didn't have a clue about the covenants of promise that God had made with Abraham and with David, these Israelites, having no hope. And that's true of everyone who's in this world without Christ, having no hope. Because Christ, he is our hope. He is the only hope for lost men and women. You were in this world, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You were without God in this world. There's only one way a person may have God as his God, and that's through this new covenant. And that's through Christ. But notice the next verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, you have been incorporated into the body of Christ. Just as the Jews who believe they are part of the body of Christ, so Gentiles who are called, they're part of the body of Christ. And look in that same chapter down to verse 19. "Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners." That's all done away with in Christ. "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And I want you to look back a few pages, one other verse in Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision." Makes no difference. Has nothing to do with your relationship to God. Not outward circumcision. Now, the circumcision of the heart, yes. But what is that? That's the new birth. That's the new birth. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, being born of the Spirit of God." And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. So this new covenant, that's the first thing I wanted to point out to us, because I feel like some people believe that this covenant is something that's going to take place in the future with national Israel. No, this covenant was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ, this new covenant. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this covenant, first of all, the new covenant is made with the house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? God's children, spiritual Israel. Now, notice a second thing that I want to point out here in chapter 8 is the fault. The fault, F-A-U-L-T, the fault that was connected with the old covenant was with them, with them. Notice in verse 8, for finding fault with them. You see, the fault was not with God's covenant. It came from God. The fault was not with God's covenant. It could and it did serve in revealing by types and by shadows many things that are true in the new covenant. Many things. It could serve as a schoolmaster to point men to Christ. The fault was in them. When they took that old covenant and they tried to earn salvation by their observance to the old covenant, which they couldn't do, because the old covenant commanded love to God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's summed up in those Ten Commands, the Ten Commandments. What are they? Basically, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, all the law hangs on those two commands. And man, fallen man, is not able. So the fault with the old covenant was not with the covenant. If you think of that as the law, remember Paul in Romans 7, he said the law is good. The law is holy. The fault was with them. The third thing, the new covenant, notice in verse 9, this new covenant is not according to the old covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In other words, the new covenant is entirely different. Entirely different. If sinners were to be saved, it required a new covenant, a covenant that is entirely different from that old covenant. A covenant, as that old covenant was, based upon the obedience of fallen man, cannot save, because man cannot obey. He cannot perfectly keep. As the scripture says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Isn't it amazing, with the Word of God so clear and so plain, how many people will still tell you that their hope and their confidence of being saved and being received when they leave this world and going to stand before God is that they've kept the Ten Commandments? How foolish. How foolish. Man is not able to keep those commandments. A man can lower those commandments, you know. He can make those commandments all just have the outward obedience, but the commandment touches the heart. Paul said, he was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He said, in his opinion, he kept that law perfectly until the law came to him in power. When God the Holy Spirit caused that law to come to him in power, and he realized that the law forbade just the very beginning of covetousness. Just to covet something was to break the law. And to break the law, in one point, the Apostle James tells us, is to break the whole law. It's all whole. It's one law, right? So, those three things. The covenant is made with the house of Israel. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual Israel. The fault with that old covenant, it wasn't with the covenant. It was with the Israelites, those who were under that covenant. And the third thing, this new covenant is not according to the old covenant. It's a completely different covenant. The new covenant is one, now remember, you know this, but remember, what's so different about this new covenant? That old covenant required the obedience of every individual to obey, to perfectly obey. Man can't do that. This new covenant has a surety. Has a surety. And the surety is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he obeyed perfectly everything that God requires in the saving of a sinner. He came into this world, and he didn't just try to keep the law. He obeyed the law. The scripture says he honored the law. He made the law honorable by his perfect obedience. And that's righteousness. He is our righteousness. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience, becomes that righteousness of the believer. And he's justified. She's justified. Not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us, the apostle said. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He took our sins, the sins of his people, in his own body, Peter tells us, on the tree. And he bore the punishment for our sins. And justice is completely satisfied. Can ask no more. And his righteousness is imputed unto everyone that believes. He was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, notice these four promises of the new covenant. And they're wonderful promises, and I see I have very little time, but notice the four promises in the new covenant. First, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. The new covenant promises an internal work. You see, that old covenant, it was written on tables of stone, wasn't it? And that showed it was external. The new covenant has to do with the heart, with the mind. The promise was, a new heart and a new spirit will I put within. Those in this covenant are born of the Spirit of God, and God's laws are put in and upon not only the heart, but the mind. And it should be the mind and then the heart. And by saying that, God's law is put upon the mind and on the heart, first of all, knowledge. When God's law is written upon the mind or put into the mind, we have a knowledge of God. But when it's written upon the heart, we love God. It's both knowledge and love. This knowledge we call saving knowledge. Saving knowledge. And it comes by the Spirit, the new birth, the Spirit's revelation. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter when Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." You didn't learn that in school. You didn't learn that in college. You didn't learn that in Sunday school. You may have heard it in Sunday school, and that's good. But no, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This knowledge, this is a promise of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit reveals this knowledge to a person, and he reveals it to us through the scriptures, yes, through the Word of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We have an anointing, the Apostle John tells us, an anointing, so that we are taught the things of God. A lost person, a person who is not saved, who God has never commanded the light to shine into his heart, he may know these things in his mind, but they don't really mean anything to him. They don't mean enough to him to love them and think about them and appreciate them. But when God reveals himself to a person, it's real. It's real. He's real. And there's a love for Christ. The second promise is, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, if that was the only promise of these four, all of them are precious. But when God promises to a person, I will be your God, you have everything. You can't want any more than that. I don't care who you are. If God is your God, he takes responsibility for you. And I thought about several things that I could mention that this means to us, but you know, to have God as your God means he will supply all of your needs. Did you know that? Every need that you may possibly have, if he's your God, he's going to supply it. To have God as your God means that he makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you have God as your God, you have his promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He will never leave you nor forsake you. To have God for your God means you're going to spend eternity with him. He's prepared a place for you. And we could just go on and on. Number three, they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Everyone in this covenant relationship with God. He said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we know that teaching has a big part in a New Testament church. But this is a promise that all, everyone who is in union with Christ, knows him, knows the Lord. From the least, he said, to the greatest. And I think of that passage in 1 John. You can look it up for yourself. 1 John chapter 2, where he speaks of the children. I write unto you, little children, for your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. And then he speaks about the young men and the fathers and the children. But you see, one thing that is true of everyone in this covenant, our sins are forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now, we may grow, and we should grow. We come in, we're babes in Christ. We're little children, but we grow. We become young men, and we become older, maturing in the things of the Lord. But everyone in this covenant, from the least to the greatest, shall know him. And number four, the fourth promise is, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. The children of this new covenant are like every other person. When we come into this world, we are unrighteous. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The new covenant believer is the subject of God's rich mercy and free grace, and we'll be conscious of this. A true believer, a person who's named in this covenant, is conscious. Everything that I have, everything that I am, everything I ever hope to have or be or experience, I owe to the grace and mercy of God. Everything. Everything. All the glory, all the praise belongs unto him. And he tells us, He will cast our sins behind his back into the depths of the sea, and when they are sought for, they cannot be found. Now, Arthur Pink, in his book on the covenants, he mentioned these four promises, and the first promise, listen, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Regeneration. The second promise, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Reconciliation. Third, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Sanctification, set apart. And number four, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, justification, just as if we had never sinned. May the Lord bless His word to all of us here tonight. It's a wonderful, wonderful covenant, isn't it? The new covenant. These wonderful promises that we have in Christ. Praise God. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn.